Well, if you turn back to Mark chapter 1 and follow through in these verses as we look at verses 29 to 45 and these two healings. All of us know innately that sickness and disease are not natural parts of the world that we live in. They shouldn't be here. They don't belong in the world that our gracious God has formed with his wisdom and with his love. So the majority of the nations of the world spend extraordinary amounts on healthcare systems, treatment research, medical, professional education and training. And we're immensely grateful for that, aren't we? But alongside that, in every single nation, is the understanding that no kingdom on this earth can ever be disease-free. And so we also spend significant amounts on end-of-life care, on helping physicians understand the cost of treatment versus the compassion for those in need and long-term benefits of treatments. And we have to weigh up all of these difficult things, don't we? The kingdoms of the world can never be disease-free, can never be free of death or suffering. And no politician is able to bring that about, however many hundreds of billions we invest in it. And it's into such a world that a new king steps. A king called Jesus to come to establish a new kingdom, which will eventually eradicate all sickness, all disease, all suffering, all grief, and even all death. There will be a day, friends, when all who have declared Jesus to be their king will experience his final compassionate touch and hear his authoritative words as they enter into his paradise, his new Jerusalem. And in that moment, all our present ailments and even our smallest niggles will disappear in a moment, forever. The clouds of suffering that presently hang over us, they will one day disperse finally and never return. Those tears will be wiped away. And the unhindered bright sunbeams of a new pain-free world will be our eternal joy. And while that's not our present experience, what we see in today's passage from Mark 1 are some of those future sun rays shining down through the clouds onto the world in which Jesus walked. And those sunbeams, these sunbeams that we see in Mark 1 of Jesus healing these men and women, point us to that final day when those clouds will finally break apart and not be seen again. These sunbeams in Mark 1, they give us true hope of that day, of the completion of the kingdom, when the kingdom has fully come and Jesus reigns over all. And so as we turn to Mark 1, we see, first of all, the beginnings here of a truly healthy kingdom. And this is best summarized if you look at verses 32 to 34, where we read, "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." Here we are getting a feel of what Christ's kingdom will ultimately look like. Whoever gathers at the door of Jesus for healing will experience his compassionate touch and hear his authoritative words, so that one day they will enter in to the joy of a renewed body. Without either the great or small sicknesses, the great griefs and tiny griefs that we experience every day in this world in which we live. We moved last year into a house not far from here and spent some time taking off the old wallpaper and the anaglypta. Nobody likes anaglypta anymore, do they? Apologies if you do. But anaglypta, the worst thing ever invented for a house. But we're taking it all off. And what's left at the moment, if you were allowed to come to our house, that was all you would see is bare plaster on some of the walls, gray, some of it brown, some of it crumbling. But if you go to certain parts of those walls, you'll see little stripes of paint, fresh paint, different colors, right? The tester pots from B&Q. You paint them on and you say, will this look good in this color? What will these walls, what will the stairs look, what will the hallway look like if we paint it in this color? And you see in those little stripes what the whole wall hopefully will one day look like. Well, the healing work of Jesus here in Mark 1 is a bit like that. It's the tester pot preview of the final kingdom colors. For when we reach heaven, everything will be bright and beautiful, and pain-free. No more tears, no more pain, grief, or suffering. But what we're seeing is a little of the glory that is yet to be painted across this universe in which we live. Here are sufferers, aren't they? They're making their way to Jesus. They're hopeful, yet they're pained. And they're longing for a better day when they can enjoy a life where they're not constantly afraid, will I infect my family or my friends with the disease that I'm suffering from? And their hopes are fulfilled. Verse 28 summarizes this with, he healed many. Those men and women, young people who experienced the healing that day were experiencing in miniature the new world that they could eternally enjoy if they acknowledged that the Jesus who was healing them was their King, their Lord. I don't know if you noticed this little timeline in verse 32. You may have missed it, where it says, that evening at sunset. Because for the Jews at the time, it was wrong to heal on the Saturday Sabbath. Healing was seen as this unnecessary work on a day of rest. And so they wait until the end of the Sabbath, which finished at sundown on the Saturday, to come to Jesus for healing. So when Jesus heals all of these crowds, he's healing them on the Sunday. And little do they realize that Jesus is bringing in a new Sabbath, a new week. There's a new dawn in him. A glorious new Sunday, beginning of rest in this King. A rest where sickness would disappear forever. In the new resurrection life that he was going to soon bring on the Sunday of his own dawning, his own resurrection. He's showing them the near future, how he would suffer and die on the weekend, but rise to a new life full of glorious kingdom color in his resurrection from the tomb. But he's also showing them the distant future when we will be resurrected, when we will rise in Christ to that new dawn, to be with him. I think this is the point of Hebrews 2. We've been through Hebrews recently in a series, haven't we? But the point of Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9 is this, that we are told there that God has put all things, including suffering, including death, under, in subjection to the feet of Christ. Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9, everything's in subjection to him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We know today, don't we, that we don't yet see sickness and death gone. It's a reality of our everyday life. But what we do see, says Hebrews 2, is we see as God's people, Jesus crowned in the place of authority with glory and with honor. And that he alone has authority over all things. Everything's in subjection to him. So the healings that Jesus carries out here are indicators of Hebrews 2, that everything's in subjection to Christ. If he says the word sickness, death, disease, pain, tears, they all evaporate in a moment. If he touches someone, that's what happens. But the very same verses in Hebrews 2 that says everything's in subjection to him also say, not yet. Everything's in subjection to him, but not everything's yet in subjection to him. It's an interesting point there, isn't it? Where he says everything. If I say the word sickness goes, but not yet fully and finally is everything subject to me, because one day my kingship will be fully seen. There's a final day when Jesus will speak and wrap up world history. And then everything will be truly, fully, finally subject to him and his authority. So it's a myth to say that if a Christian has enough faith, they will be healed. It's a myth. Because not everything is in subjection yet to Christ, but it will be. And therefore we have hope as we pray that if it is his will, as the leper prays, we can be healed. But we also face up to the reality that we still live in the overlap of the ages where the kingdom has come, but is not yet fully and finally concluded. What we do see, and this is the focus that we should keep our eyes on, is the king is in that position of authority. He is crowned. So we can look to him with confidence and hope, but also with a sense of reality. And what we see in Mark 1 is Jesus says, everything is under me. And not everything is yet fully and finally completed. And that knowledge should give us hope, but also a realistic perspective on our lives, that many of us will have to wait till a final day for full and true healing, for our tears to be wiped away. You know, one of the great Christian hymn writers was that wonderful lady called Fanny Crosby, wrote over 9,000 hymns, and she recognized this truth. One day someone said to her, I think it's a great pity, he said to her, that the master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. Writing 9,000 hymns without being able to see the words that she wrote. She responded to this person. She said, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind? Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. It was her very blindness that drew her to Christ. And it was her blindness that made her long for that final day of completion. She knew that her blindness, which was caused by an uncertified doctor when she was very young, would one day be utterly gone as she came face to face with the great physician, the true king. You know, what we see here in Capernaum is the thing, what drove these men and women to Christ? It was their sickness. And this is what Fanny Crosby acknowledged. It was my blindness that drove me to the Savior. They would never have visited Jesus if they'd been healthy. They would never have been able to hear the words that he constantly spoke to those being healed. Repent. Believe the good news of the kingdom. And the wonderful Johnny Erickson Tada, she says about her own quadriplegia, she says, sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. He hates the grief of this world, the suffering of this world, but he allows it to accomplish us being drawn to Christ. If you're a sufferer here this morning, or if you're experiencing deep grief, would you let that turn you again to the author of life, the one who has such compassion, such kindness to you? Know that sickness and grief, your sickness and grief, they will not get the final word. Christ will get the final word. And this leads us to our second point here this morning, and it's this, that Christ's kingdom will be a spiritually healthy kingdom. It's interesting here that Mark focuses in on two particular healings: the fever of a disciple's mother-in-law and a man suffering from that dreadful skin disease of leprosy. And we have to ask, why does Jesus focus in on these two? After all, the crowds, the city, it says, the whole city came to the door of Jesus to ask for healing. Why does he focus on fever and leprosy? And I think the answer is because of what those two particular diseases represent in the Old Testament. They point in the Old Testament, fever and leprosy, point to a greater problem, a greater sickness than our physical sufferings. They point to a spiritual sickness in a nation that broke the covenant that God had made with them. So that when, as you read the Old Testament, whenever his people were turning away from him, he would say to them, if you do break my covenant, if you disobey my laws, if you go down this direction, then there will be fiery consequences. There are always fiery consequences for sin. Deuteronomy 28 is an interesting chapter where it talks about the blessings and cursings of obedience or disobedience to the covenant relationship that God had with his people. And the first half of the chapter says, if you obey my covenant, if you follow my laws, everything will go well with you. But the second half of the chapter says, but if you don't, well, verse 22, the Lord will strike you with severe burning fever, with scorching that shall pursue you until you perish. These are warnings about breaking his covenant. Throughout the Bible, all rebellion against God must face the fiery justice of God's anger. And it is this in the covenant relationship that fever ultimately pointed to. This burning up of our bodies points us and warns us of the breaking of his covenant. Now, this is not saying that Peter's mother-in-law had personally sinned, therefore she's suffering fever. But I think this is the well-known established relationship that Israel had with God, that if they broke his covenant, then fever would come as a consequence. And so they were to look beyond the fever of Peter's mother-in-law to the warnings of the covenant. We require more than physical healing. That is not the hardest and worst thing about our lives, however hard that can be. We require a spiritual healing for something deep, some sickness that is so deep it's ingrained in our DNA. As we naturally break God's commands, we go up the opposite direction to which he says we should. We need healing for that more than any other healing that we require. And should we continue in our rebellion against King Jesus, there will be a day, Mark tells us later on in his book, in chapter 9, verse 43, where all the unrepentant wicked, where those who don't turn away from their sin, he says, will go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. This is an eternal fever, if you like. This is the fiery consequences of going in the wrong direction. Friends, if you're here this morning and you don't care about your sin, your rebellion against God, you're not interested in dealing with it, These are the ultimate consequences. This is far more serious than we might have realized. Our greatest problem is not finding medicine for a fever or a vaccination for a disease. Our greatest need is to escape the fiery justice of wrath that is coming upon our nation, upon our world, and upon us if Christ is not our Lord and King. And there's only one way of escape. There's only one who can take us by the hand, who can touch us and rescue us from our sin and our rebellion against him. There's only one gentle touch that can free us from the fires of heaven. There's only one who can extinguish that flame, and it's the one who received our justice and the fire, the flame, the punishment of God upon himself. As one day this very king who came would receive upon himself the fires of God's wrath would fall upon his shoulders. And the touch of God against our king would not be one of healing, but one of the consequences of our sin. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. There's a man of sorrows, friends, who is also the King of Kings, who is acquainted with our grief, who has suffered in our place, who has taken upon himself the just wrath of us breaking his laws. And it is him who can touch us with the holy healing of heaven that washes clean our souls, our minds, our hearts from our rebellion against him. Utterly debilitated by her fever, it is Jesus who enters into her house and acts to rescue her from her fever. And this can be our enjoyment when we helplessly come to him, weary and sick with sin. When we come to him, as he said earlier, in repentance and faith, turning from our sin, turning to him alone, he comes with that healing spiritual touch. We find a similar picture given here, don't we, in the healing of the leper. Leprosy was this awful disease that was highly infectious back in that day. And it resulted in these severe skin sores, nerve damage. It was an awful disease to have. And it was for that reason that all lepers were declared unclean by the priests and sent out to wander in the wilderness on their own, ringing bells, warning people to stay away from them. Leviticus 13 summarizes what must be done. Anyone with leprosy must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. A friend of mine said this week, every day they had to be in scruffy clothes, not go to the barbers, wear masks and self-isolate. That's what the verse says. But this unclean declaration was not just for health reasons. The reasons given for such actions back in Leviticus 13 were spiritual reasons. Because in Leviticus, such external skin disease pointed people to the hidden inner disease, what was causing and breaking out on their skins. Leviticus 13 says there's an inner problem that is being exposed in skin disease, an inner disease. And it points to a spiritual reality also of that inner rebellion against God that is part of our DNA that exists within each of us that breaks out in actions of disobedience. This is the point of Leviticus. It's not just giving health benefits. It's pointing us to the deep problem of sin and idolatry that flows out of our hearts. And this is why the lepers had to go to the priest who would apply God's law to them by declaring them to the city unclean. They are now counted not only as physically unclean, but morally unclean. And people must stay away from them because of what they were illustrating to the nation. Well, back in his day, there was no treatment available for leprosy. But it was recognized that Only God could cleanse the leper. This was the hope of Leviticus. You've got this disease, you're unclean, you're separated from all, but God can cleanse you. And so Moses recognizes this with Miriam, doesn't he? In her leprosy, God can work miraculously, he says. And perhaps more famously, when Naaman sends a messenger to the king of Israel, can you cleanse my leprosy, he says to the king. And the king responds, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? Everyone in Israel said, no one but God can cleanse us from the disease that breaks out in the skin, breaks out externally. No one but God. And so embedded in the knowledge of the nation to which Jesus came was this understanding that God alone is the healer. God alone is the cleanser. God alone can declare someone clean, make someone right with him. Jesus, when face to face with a leper, does not say, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Who does this fellow think he is, sending someone to me to be cured of my leprosy? No, Jesus doesn't do that. He just touches him and heals him. Why? Because he's indicating, yes, God alone can cleanse the leper. I'm here. This is who I am. This is the power that I have. This is the authority that I have. I speak and the demons depart. I speak and the illness disperses. I speak. The leprosy is cleansed. And I can speak, as we're going to see in Mark chapter 2, and sin can disappear forever in a person's life eternally. There should be no doubt as we come to this passage in Mark 1, who Jesus actually is. He is no mere man. Yes, he is truly and fully man with all the weaknesses that entails, but he's no mere man. He's the true God-man come to earth to establish his reign. He has the authority of his Father to give life and take life, to bring healing to a world. And this is indicated, isn't it, by the leper's very question and the response of Jesus. The leper comes to him and says, if you are willing, can you heal me? He knows that Jesus can heal, but he doubts the willingness of Jesus. And Jesus responds, yes, this is my sovereign will. This is God's will. Be clean. Who can touch a leper? No one could touch a leper without going away infected themselves by their highly infectious disease. To touch a leper in Jesus' day was a big no-no. You don't go even near them, let alone touch them. One touch means that you must be declared unclean. But Jesus comes and touches. He doesn't even speak to him, does he? Just touches him initially. And then this man is cleansed. He unhesitatingly, out of compassion, touches the leper. And instead of being uncleansed by the leper, he cleanses the leper. It's not the overflow of the man's disease that infects Jesus. It's the overflow of Christ's grace that infects the diseased man with healing. Such is this author of life, this God-man, this King of Kings, the authoritative Jesus. Such is his authority that he infects people with life when we touch him or he touches us. And such is the leper's cleansing that he can now do something utterly unknown in his day. He can go back to the priest and say, right, I've been cured. You cleansed, you declared me unclean. Now I have been cured. You must declare me clean. He can present himself transformed, and the law can pronounce him clean, legally clean. For this isn't this what Jesus has ultimately come to earth to do? He comes to earth. He touches the unclean. He touches the diseased. He touches the sinners as well. Touches those who are rebellious. And instead of being polluted, he was without sin. Unpolluted, unstained by our sin, the sins of the world. Instead, he infects the world with life, salvation, and forgiveness so that we can go back to the law and be declared clean, legally pardoned by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Romans chapter 8, 3 means when it says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. In spiritual terms, this is what it means, isn't it? We are infected, polluted by sin, rebellion against God, declaring ourselves to be king. And the law comes and says, you are unclean, spiritually unclean. You cannot come into the presence of God as you are. And all that you do is pollute the world that I have made and pollute your friends and your neighbors with your rebellion against me. And that's all the law can do is declare us unclean. But Christ can make us clean so that the law can then declare us clean. Christ can do what the law could not. The law could only issue commands from a distance. Unclean, clean, do this, don't do that. But Christ can so transform us internally, renew us, that we're utterly renewed spiritually before him, that we can stand accepted in Christ and no longer pollute each other with our sin, but pollute each other with his grace and his holiness and purity. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son. His kingdom, the kingdom that Christ is establishing here, is marked not only by prayer and preaching, but also by renewal and healing from the inside out. It's marked by compassion, touch, authoritative words of cleansing that one day will physically be true, but can even now be spiritually true as we turn from our sin and rest upon his grace and know his healing touch. So how do we respond to this morning? Well, first of all, by coming to Jesus. No matter what debilitates or hurts you, you will find a welcome with Jesus. He will listen to your cry. He will hear your request. He's a compassionate king. And no matter how much you may have sinned or how far you've fallen, there is a touch that can cleanse, an authoritative word of forgiveness spoken by him that has such power that all your sin can be washed away. Come to Jesus. Second, we respond to him as his people by patiently waiting for a coming day when all the effects of this awful fallen world that bring us so much present sorrow will one day be gone forever. And we will be in his presence, experience his touch, and we will know not only all our sins washed away, but all the consequences of the sins of this world. They will all be gone as well. The consequences of Adam and Eve's fall, sicknesses, diseases, and pains and griefs of this world, we look to that day when the kingdom colors will be painted in full and the universe will be filled with joy. Not a single tear, not a single struggle. We won't go to bed at night wondering what tomorrow will hold physically, because we know that each day we awake, we'll see Christ face to face, and the King will allow no physical or spiritual suffering there. We look to that day. And thirdly, and negatively, I guess, we mustn't respond like the disciples did and like the cleansed leper did here. Do you see what they did? The disciples tried to distract him from his main mission. Here he is praying to God, and the disciples come to him and say, "You shouldn't be here. You should be back with the crowds, getting famous." They try to distract him from establishing his reign. And the leper, unwittingly, I think, does the same thing. Jesus tells him, "Don't witness about me until you've been officially cleansed, and then go out and tell people," right? But he goes out anyway, still not declared clean, declaring, "Jesus healed me." They said, "Did you get that officially stamped by the priest?" "No, I didn't." "Well, then it's not true." And so he undermines the work of Jesus by disobeying the command of Jesus. If we were to put that positively, we witness best in this world by reflecting Christ's ways of compassion and prayerfulness, obedience to the Father, and by obeying his commands on how to do his work. We must do Christ's work in Christ's way with Christ's compassion. So may we enjoy this kingdom. May we respond to this kingdom by coming to Christ, looking forward to the final day, and doing God's work in God's way. Let's pray.